Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
So good to be with you today. I was delighted when Pastor Matt asked me to come, because it's always such a pleasure to be at Lakemount. This is a great church. Yeah, I don't say that to flatter anybody. It just is. There's such a quality and depth to this house, and I so appreciate it. I feel ministered to when I come here. Even though I'm here to minister, I feel strengthened and ministered to. And that's what really should be happening every time we gather in the house of the Lord. Amen? You are that house. Amen. Well, this morning, in the time that I have, I'm going to attempt to tackle a topic that I see as kind of becoming an essential spiritual navigational tool in our day and age and in our culture. And how many know that we're just bombarded by a cacophony of voices that are coming at us continually from every angle and every place? And oftentimes they're trying to pull us in different directions, but also seeking to divide us along a number of lines and bring division not only to us as Christians, but even in our culture, in our world, in our nation. And many times it just brings confusion. But the good news is that God is not the author of confusion. How many know that's true? It was actually that verse that kind of brought me to the Lord. I had been witnessed to by many Christians, and I'd been attending Bible studies in Hamilton back in the, it was really part of the Jesus People movement, and it was in the early 70s, and then somehow I got involved with some people at work who belonged to the Baha'i faith, and I started going to what they call firesides and started studying Baha'i and kind of went to Bible studies on Monday night and then other times hung out with the Baha'is. And I did that probably for about 8 months to a year. And one day I was walking down the street, Fennel Avenue East in Hamilton. And I, you know, the Roman Catholic Church is there on the corner. And I went up and saw if the door was open, went in. And just went right up to the altar, knelt down. And I said, Jesus, Baha'u'llah, Buddha, Muhammad, whoever you are. You know, it's kind of like, will the real Jesus, will the real God please step forward? And I just, it was like, I don't know what to do here. I'm caught in between here. And the truth of the matter is, the night before at a meeting, I declared Baha'i, which is what you do. That's how you get saved in the Baha'i faith. You declare Baha'i, and you sign a little paper, and they send it off to Haifa. And it's probably still there with my name on it. I don't know. But long story short, this scripture came to me, and I didn't know if it was in the Bible or if it was in the writings of the Baha'i faith. All I knew, it just dropped into my heart as I was praying. And it said, God is not the author of confusion. And so I said, Lord, if you're not the author of confusion, as I walk out of here today, I will not be confused. I will know of a surety that I've made the right choice in declaring Baha'i. And so I walked out of there. And for the next 3 days, it's like a dark cloud descended over my life to the point where people at work were saying to me, what is wrong with you? Like you can't seem to do anything right. And I had supervisors at work saying, hey, man, are you all right? And I was just stumbling and bumbling for the next 3 days. And on the third day, that's a nice term. On the third day, I rose from the dead. I realized that I prayed that prayer. I remembered suddenly that I had prayed that prayer, that God, you're not the author of confusion. And here I was in deep, deep confusion. And so right there, I just said, I don't understand all this. I don't get it, but I renounce the Baha'i faith. I said, Baha'i. And I just went back to the Christian Bible studies, and the Baha'is kind of came, you know, and said, hey, man, what's going on? I said, I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but it's definitely not for me. And, you know, that's the attitude I had. I thought, it's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. Until then, after a while, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and that just destroyed everything. And spiritual understanding began to come to me, and I began to see the error. How many know it's important to be able to discern truth from error? And really, that's kind of what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about this spiritual essential quality of discernment that I think is an absolute necessity in our day and in our hour that we're living in. You know, there's a passage I want to look at for a moment. During the transitional period of King David, when he had already served for about 7 years as king of Judah, and then finally all the tribes of Israel began to come over to him. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 23, there's one particular tribe that I want to look at for a moment. And first in verse 23, it just says, now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. And then in verse 32, it says, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you have been so gracious already to come and minister to us as we have ministered to you in our worship and our thanksgiving. And God, today we pray that you will just open your word to us, that you'll speak to hearts, that you will bring an understanding and deepen understanding where it already exists and bring establishment to our hearts, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said. So we see this one tribe. It's the only tribe that's mentioned out of all these tribes that they kind of go off the path here for a moment, and not just talking about numbers and how many warriors they had, but they say this tribe, the tribe of Issachar, two things: they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, we're not given a complicated formula. We're just told what they brought to the table. And they had discernment, but what is more important is to note both sides of that coin of discernment. And part of it is to understand your times. And sometimes I think that maybe we don't always understand our times. That sometimes there's a little bit of a veil, a little bit of a cloud, maybe misunderstanding. As I talk with Christians at times and just see, you know, maybe there's not always a clarity about the understanding of our times. But more importantly, the other side of that coin is knowing what we ought to do. Knowing what we as believers ought to do in the days and in the hours in which we live. Now, complete discernment operates that way, complete discernment. However, we seldom see it all. And the Apostle Paul refers to this where he says that we see through a glass darkly, and we see in part, and we prophesy in part. None of us have it all. In fact, that's a really great argument for why we need each other. Is because as the body of Christ, we see a piece, we bring it together, and it becomes more complete. So none of us are here as those who stand in all wisdom and all understanding and all discernment. But this is also why Proverbs urges us not to be wise in our own eyes. Discernment is not perfect vision into all matters. It's being able to understand some important things, some important pieces. We don't have to understand it all. We never will understand it all. How many know that we will never know God completely? But we can know him accurately. In other words, what we can know about him, we can know accurately. But he's unsearchable. His ways are unsearchable. They're beyond finding out. You'll spend eternity getting to know God. Think about that. So discernment is really developed more like a knack of paying attention to distinctions with differences. Discernment helps us to understand how an issue might be colored a certain way, or shaded, or slanted, or something is not square. You know, something's not passing the sniff test. Something is misaligned. And I guess what I'm really trying to say is that it's not seeing the obvious. You don't need discernment to see the obvious. Many of us see things that are just obvious. But there's always something behind that many times we're missing and is more important than what we see. The unseen is often more important than what we see. There's a movie, and you know, I didn't get a chance to, or I was remiss in saying Happy Father's Day. So to all the fathers in the house, wave at me if you're a father. Amen. And it's great to see all the fathers in the house today, and we wish you a Happy Father's Day. And so I just thought I'd include something for you today. There's a movie called Trouble with the Curve with Clint Eastwood. How many men you feel better already? You heard Clint Eastwood's name, and there's a movie about baseball. So there you go. I mean, I'm throwing you a bone here. But he plays a major league baseball scout in this particular movie. And he senses that their top draft choice is not really all that they're cracking him up to be. And this is just a hunch. He's just kind of feeling this. And they're using, all the executives are relying on statistical information and data that and analysis that they've compiled on this top draft choice, which of course costs many millions of dollars for draft choice. But this old scout, he just relies on his discernment. He's just looking at this guy and observing everything about him, and it's just not at, there's something that's not at a. And so it's just an illustration of how discernment can work in situations where things may seem to make sense, but there's something in your knower that's saying, no, this does not square. How many have experienced that? So if this quality was, let's put it this way, if the church was earmarked by this quality, I dare say that people would always be saying, what is it about those Christians? They always seem to be one step ahead. Or it's like they have an inside track. It's like there's something that they know or they get or they see that we're not seeing. Imagine that the church was full of the men of Issachar and I'm not trying to make that gender specific, but I'm saying, you know, men and women who understand their times and know what ought to be done, that they know how we should move. They know how we should respond. They know what we should be praying for, and they're going after it. Wow, that is so valuable. That's so powerful. And if, to be, you know, completely honest, it's just not always what we see in believers, and it's not always what unbelievers see when they encounter us, either on social media. How many know that's a dumpster fire? or just, you know, personal encounters or around the water cooler, whatever it might be. And I'm always running into people who are full of discernment. Sometimes we just love the sound of our own voice. And we're not so slow to speak and quick to listen, but we're oftentimes just too quick to speak. I look around at what's transpiring really at an alarming rate in Western culture. And I understand that as a people, I think as a nation, Canada and other Western nations, and I'm speaking about people in general now, that we have lost our discernment. We have lost discernment. We are unable to really understand what is moving on the tectonic level below our nations and what's going on, we're not really fully apprised. And people in general, I would look at Canadians and I say, they have lost their discernment. And really what's happened is we've been completely baptized. It's become disabled and collapsed under the postmodern deconstructionist narrative that's baptized our mental processes in our culture. And it's causing people not to see what's behind the smiling faces, the headlines, the promises, and the popular narratives. There's something that drives all this. And I think Canadians, by and large, do not see it. And it's true in most Western nations. And I wish that that was not detectable among believers and in churches, but I think that would be a dishonest appraisal of things. Let me share a thank you, Levi. Thank you very much. And thank you for that outstanding guitar playing that I always appreciate. Think about, just imagine with me, this is kind of crazy, but imagine for a moment that you could have a conversation with a fish. Like I'm talking a deep sea fish, like a tuna, something like that. And imagine for a moment that you went out to the ocean, dove in, and you find this tuna, and you say, hey, what's the water like? How are you finding the water? Have you discovered any changes? Do you have any concerns about the water? Is there anything about the water that you're concerned about that maybe's changed and you're not enjoying it so much? And the tuna turns and says, "Water? I don't understand. What's water?" And the reason the tuna says that is because the tuna was born in water. The tuna has lived in water all its life. And it doesn't understand that there's anything but water. Now, the point behind that illustration is that we are the tuna. We've been baptized in a mindset, in a worldview as people in the West, and we were raised in families with certain belief systems, and they become part of us whether they're good, bad, or ugly. We carry it, and that's why we're experiencing what we're experiencing today. The further a culture is moved away from biblical moorings, the greater its loss of discernment. And so that's why the Apostle Paul, in his writing to the church at Rome, he spends 11 chapters unpacking some really deep theological stuff, that there's probably still more books written about Paul, and particularly Romans, than any other book in the Bible. Because there's just so much deep theology. He takes us pretty deep. But when he gets to chapter 12, he begins to unpack application. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth, a couple of verses that we probably could all say by rote, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And by the way, that's not three wills of God. Some people teach that. It's one will of God. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. Amen? And so Paul is speaking here, and he uses this term of being transformed, which is the Greek word metamorpho, which we get metamorphosis from. And so the metamorphosis that Paul is speaking of is in a large way growth in discernment. It's your mind being renewed. It's now coming out of the water that you've lived in, like that tuna, all your life. And now taking on a kingdom mindset, a kingdom worldview, a kingdom of God understanding, an eternal understanding. I think there's a prophetic word this morning about, you know, seeing things through eternity. And that's really what growing in discernment is all about. It's beginning to see, understand in our everyday lives that God has fashioned us in Christ, but he doesn't just leave us there. He is continually causing us to grow and grow and grow and be renewed and be transformed by the renewal of our mind. You know, if we are without discernment, it's, you know, you're basically flying blind. And how could you possibly do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God if you're still processing with an unrenewed mind? Some people are looking for the will of God, desiring to know the will of God, discover the will of God, walk in the will of God. But I'll tell you, the only way to discover it and walk in it is to allow God to renew your mind. And fortunately, you actually have a role to play in that. Discernment is like spiritual eyesight. If it's weak or it's poor, you can't see or comprehend what it is that's around you, or it's blurred, it's not clear. You don't understand or have full appreciation for what's transpiring around you. You can't know your times, never mind know what you ought to be doing. And if we could take a snapshot of what it is to be without discernment, I would have to take you to an Old Testament passage found in Judges 16, verses 21 and 22, which gives us a picture of Samson. After Samson had been captured by the Philistines, had lost all his power and revealed the secret of his power. And now it says that in this verse 21 that then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. First thing they did, put out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and they bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. And so here he was going around in circles, seeing nothing, no vision, no ability to see what's going on, going around in a circle, expending a lot of energy, but going nowhere. That's what it's like to be without discernment, is that the enemy many times wants to, the first thing he would like to do is remove our discernment, remove our spiritual eyesight. And to a large degree, he's been successful at doing that in our Western culture. And so many people have become like Samson. They do not have a spiritual perception. They do not understand at all spiritual things. And they're expending a lot of energy for natural things. They're going around in circles, and they're not advancing. And they don't know what they ought to do. I love this prayer that's found in Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 9, that Paul prays for the Philippian church. And he says, I pray, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Isn't that interesting? That your love may abound still more and more. And that that love may grow into a place where it embraces and develops into greater knowledge and discernment. That you may approve the things that are excellent. When you don't have discernment, you don't know what's good, bad, or ugly. You're just accepting things that are coming at you, trying to figure it all out. But discernment brings you to a place where you are able to approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. So, with a few minutes that I have left, let's talk about how discernment is developed. How do we develop? How do we grow in discernment? And you know, it's a lot more simple than you might think. What I love about the things of God is they're really not complicated. They're really quite simple. There's a simplicity in the gospel that we need to adhere to and we need to embrace. And so number one, by focusing on kingdom realities, the first way that you grow in discernment is by focusing on kingdom realities. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink or eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, right? So what's Paul saying? He's, again, writing to the Romans. There's a mixed culture in Rome. The church at Rome has now become partially Gentile, partially Jewish. And there's a whole lot of tension that has filled that church over what is acceptable to eat and what's not acceptable to eat. Because some of them are still holding on to their Judaistic values and beliefs, and they're afraid to touch certain things. Well, the Gentiles never had any restrictions. They're just eating freely and enjoying everything they do. And so Paul is trying to speak to them and trying to bring them together because he's aware of what's going on there. He's heard all about it, and he's anticipating it. And now he's writing to them, and he's saying, look, that's not what it's all about. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter. It's not about temporal concerns. It's spiritual. The kingdom concerns itself with spiritual things. And people who are kingdom-minded seek first the kingdom. Amen? And they're concerned about the issues of the kingdom. They are about Father's business, and they're doing kingdom business. They're transacting on a kingdom level. We all have to deal with temporal stuff. We all have to deal with it. But we have to deal with it from a kingdom perspective. Kingdom is eternal. The world is temporary. The Bible tells us it's passing away. And so, which one should have my primary concern? Which one should I have the most primary concern that I carry day by day in my heart, in my spirit, and where should my primary lens be? If I know that the world is passing away and I know that the kingdom is eternal, which lens should I be looking at life through? Yeah, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? We need to engage with the Lord in our daily lives and ask the Lord, you know, Lord, what is it you want me to see? What is it you want me to understand through this situation or circumstance that I'm going through or things that are happening around me? What do you want me to learn through this? What is the lesson that I can extract through this? And how do these circumstances that I'm currently encountering and experience intersect with the values of your kingdom. Maybe they don't. Maybe there's no intersection and I just need to let it go and not worry about it. Hello? That's a novel concept. That there's some things that go on in us and around us that really are not of the kingdom at all. They're distractions. They're seeking to confound and confuse us, and we need to just let them go. Especially if they cause us to be anxious or cause us to worry. And I'm not going to ask for a show of your hands this morning, but if I was to ask this morning, how many of you are anxious, worried, or concerned about something today? I imagine that there would be at least 30% of the people in this auditorium this morning that would lift their hands and say, yeah, that's me. And I want to say to you, it's just an adjustment to put on a kingdom lens and say, I don't have to worry about it. I have a heavenly Father, and he loves me, and he cares enough about me that he is going to help me as I look to him, as I engage with him, as I ask him, Lord, what do I need to be concerned about? And oftentimes the answer you get will be different than what you're thinking about. Hello? Number two, the second way that we grow in discernment is by practicing the application of Scripture in daily life. This sounds like Christianity 101. This sounds like a Bible study. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, it's the fundamentals of every discipline that as you master them, you grow in your ability and your understanding and your ability to execute. You know, some of you will remember the name Glenn Sather, or Sather, whatever his name was. And he, worked with Gretzky, the great Gretzky, the Edmonton Oilers. And Sather was asked one time, what is it that makes Wayne Gretzky so incredible? Like, is he just talented beyond all the other players? What is it? And Sather answered and said, no, I don't think he's really any more talented than any player. There might be some players who are more talented than he is. But what he does is he shows up early, he's incredibly focused, and he stays after everybody else is gone. And he just works the fundamentals. And so it's the same thing is true in any discipline and even in walking with Jesus. These are fundamental things, but sometimes things that we hear, but we don't do. That we hear time after time of time, but we're not putting them into action in our daily lives. Practicing the application of Scripture. Some live in a cognitive dissonance in their daily lives with what they profess to believe. And they're never going to reach a place of being an Issachar person because they're not really applying it. They're not working with it day by day. They're allowing their mind to drift into all kinds of other things, and they're not focusing on the things of the kingdom and the word of God. I want to show you a scripture here found in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 to 14. It says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. I want you to notice the word unskilled. So are you saying, Pastor John, that there is a skill to handling the word of God? Yes, there is. And like any other skill, you become skillful by working with something. You become skillful by using it, by applying it. You know, more people learn kind of by watching and observing and handling and doing than they do by just like reading the theory or, all the information on and data about a certain thing. But they learn really by watching, by getting involved. That's why we talk about discipleship. Discipleship is really taking someone and walking with them through the basic introductory steps of Christianity. Amen? And so Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled. In other words, they really haven't been working with it. They haven't been applying it. They haven't been using it. They haven't been resorting to it every day, every hour, allowing the Word of God to continually be their source of insight, their source of wisdom, their source of direction and counsel in their daily lives. And the writer says, that person is a babe. Not in the fashionable sense. That person is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to, there it is. There it is. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you are working with it, if it is working with you, and you are working with it, and the word is being applied daily, you will become skillful. You will master it, and you will become discerning just by the fact that the Word of God is your continual resort. Number three. This is simple stuff, but it's the fundamentals, and it's extremely important. By seeing long-range daily obedience to Christ as the roadmap to becoming more discerning. Daily obedience. Daily obedience. It's great to come to church on Sunday, but it's great to walk with Jesus on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Amen? So, it's wonderful. Absolutely. In this church, I would say it's awesome to have Sunday. But I know that when I walk out and I go to work on Monday morning or wherever it is that I need to be, that I need to walk in daily obedience. I need to obey Christ. That Jesus is leading. He is now my Lord. He's now my Savior. He's leading me. And I have to have a long range daily obedience. Not just for a few weeks, not for a few months. I've said this many times over the years that, you know, many people who've been saved for or been, you know, Christians in the kingdom for 10 years or 15 years, there's some who just keep pressing forward. They're always pressing in. They're always moving forward. There's always a sense of growth and fruitfulness about their lives. And then there's others who, they rather than having that experience, what they have is 10 years of a one-year Christian experience. 10 years over, or 15 years over, or 20 years over. And really nothing has really changed since that initial season in which they were new Christians, and then they just kind of parked it. Don't park it. It's a long-range obedience to Christ that's the roadmap to becoming discerning. No one can lay hands on you. I mean, it would be wonderful. And as Pentecostals, we love to get hands laid on us. You know, sometimes people get the hands laid on until they go bald. Oil and hands in Jesus' name. And I believe in that, and I love it. But I want to tell you that when it comes to discernment, that's not how you get there. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to happen because of these things that I'm talking to you about. And Jesus just said, take up your cross daily. And follow me. Three words, cross, daily, and follow. Cross, daily, follow. I'm still challenged by that. It's only been about 52 years since I got saved, but I'm still challenged by that. I'm challenged by the cross and the cross-shaped life. I'm challenged by the call to obedience daily. I'm challenged to follow Jesus. Maybe you feel the same way, but I want to tell you that that's the only way forward to grow in discernment. Now, why is discernment important? I'm going to end with these thoughts. You know, discernment is more cumulative than it is speculative. In other words, what I mean by that is, you know, we know that people can speculate like things with real estate, and all that happens is it inflates something, and when something is inflated, it's actually worth less. Well, that's discernment doesn't work that way. Discernment is cumulative, and so it means that as I pay attention to what I know from Scripture. And by the way, let me just give you something for free on that thought. Oftentimes when we approach Scripture, we're asking, Lord, what are you saying to me? But what is more important is to leave that last word off. Did you follow that? What are you saying? In other words, what does the Scripture say to anybody? Well, you see, if it's always, Lord, what are you saying to me? You are living in a subjective world, and someone needs to wake you up and tell you, hey, by the way, dreamer, there's another world over here, and it's objective. Because the Scripture is objective truth. It says the same thing to everybody, everywhere in the world. And that's why the gospel works. We have some wonderful folks here who are ministering in the Middle East. And you know, the great thing is, you don't have to change the gospel to minister in the Middle East. You just have to add water and release it. And it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So there are times when, you know, I mean, God speaks to us. We know that. And there's times where he has that word that is pointing to you. I had a powerful, life-changing word September 28th, 2025, as I was pouring through the book of Romans, reading it three times through last fall and using three different commentaries to study it in depth. And one day, September 28th, bam, it's like a word jumped off, as we've all experienced and we talk about it this way, it just jumped off the page. And I knew that God was indicating something that I'd been praying about, seeking God about, and it was a powerful confirmation. And that's great, that's wonderful. But my entire investigation into the book of Romans wasn't about asking God what he was saying to me. It was, God, what is it saying? I need to know what it's saying, because it says the same thing to everybody. What is he saying? And if you don't understand what he's saying, you'll never know how to apply it. And as a result of that, you will lack discernment. So the cumulative discernment that comes to us is as we pay attention to what I know and learn about Scripture, what I know and learn from valuable life lessons that the Lord has taught me. How many know that God is always teaching us life lessons? The book of Proverbs talks about the reproofs of life. There's things that you go through, and God is using circumstances to reprove you, to correct you, to adjust your heart, your spirit, your mind, and your approach to things. And thank God for that. We learn through the reproofs of life. And so what are the valuable life lessons that God has been teaching me? And also, as I learn to observe the people around me, to pay attention to people, and try to understand them on a deeper level,
that as I do those three things, I'm able over time to discern the difference between, well, just an example would be wounds and sins. You see, wounds are injured places in us that need healing. But sins are rebellious places that need repenting. And I remember a number of years ago running into a number of people who, it was all about wounds and it was all about healing. And what I began to realize about them is that they thought that sin could be healed. And I had to confront that because they happened to be in my church. And they were ministering to a lot of people. And so I had to sit them down and say, look, when something comes out of wounding, it needs healing. But sin needs to be repented of. There's no other way. Sin does not evaporate. It must be taken to the cross. And someone praying for you can help in terms of, you know, confessing your sins and praying that you might be healed of that trait of sin. But the bottom line is it still must be confessed and repented. Amen? And sometimes over and over and over again. Which, as my wife will tell you, is my pattern. I had her pray for me the other day. I'm not sure if it was yesterday or the day before. I apologized to her and said, pray for me that I might be healed. It's Father's Day. Take it home with you, man. I notice a difference when moving in discernment, I will notice a difference between tolerance and forgiveness. The world talks a lot about tolerance. We need to be in a tolerant society. But you see, tolerant keeps receipts. Forgiveness releases debts. I want to move in forgiveness. I don't want to hold on to anything. I don't want God holding on to anything about me. And so I need to release debts and cancel those debts. Amen? With discernment, I'm able to notice a difference between sentimentality and compassion. Because sentimentality emotes. You know, when you're just sentimental about everything, you just emote all over the place. People can feel your feelings and you can feel their feelings. And there's just a lot of feeling going on. But compassion moves you to action. When you have compassion for people, you move towards that need, that situation. You pray for them. You minister to them. Whatever you can do, you do that. That's compassion. And discernment, finally, will help me navigate between truth and false narratives. Because falsehoods weaken. When you believe a lie, there's something that is always being weakened by that lie. But truth establishes. And so in discernment, I have to be able to hear narratives and things that are flying around out there, and discernment will help me to navigate that and say, no, that is false, and this is truth. And falsehood will weaken, just like it's weakening the foundation of Western nations. Falsehoods are weakening those foundations. Truth establishes foundations in your life, in your home, in your business, in your work. And in fact, the truth is the more you grow in discernment, it will benefit not only you, but everybody around you. You will become a son of Issachar who understands the times and knows what Israel ought to do. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Why don't you stand with me as we close this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How many got something out of this word today? Thank you, Father. Lord, as we're just still in your presence today, we thank you, Lord, that you are the word of life. That we come together and we partake of you. We partake of the living bread who came down from heaven, gave himself for us. Today we're thankful for the bread of life. Feeds our soul, nurtures us, strengthens us. Lord, as we consider what's been shared this morning, Father, we pray that it will serve to bring fresh motivation to those daily spiritual disciplines that we engage in, to fuel them, to release fresh vision over them, to understand that we're building towards something every day, that our life is a building site, and we're building towards something, and we're on our way to becoming something, but especially to become more discerning, to be able to be the people of Issachar, understanding our times and knowing what we ought to do. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that today. We trust that it'll register in every heart, in every life, every person this morning. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.